we come to you as your people. God, you have called us your children, and you, our Father, we come to pray. Lord, when we come to pray, there are moments, God, where we question, moments where we wonder. And Lord, as we think of Haiti today, we wonder, we question. But we also realize that you're a God who looks after every finite detail. You're a God who knows better than we. And Lord, as we come today in prayer and as we pray for Haiti, we pray, God, that they would be, in essence, restored as a people to you. God, that they would, as they're suffering, may they understand also that you're a God who loves and a God who cares and a God who comforts. And Lord, we think of as we bring that closer here, we think of the Claussen family who are grieving, and they too need comfort. Or Donna Adams, who's walking through a passing of a step-uncle. And God, she requires comfort. We think of you as our God who celebrates with us today this time of dedication and of parents, and yet a God who comforts when we're struggling, when we're wondering, when we're questioning. Lord, there are many health needs, people within our life, people right within the life of this church who require strength, who require courage, families, Lord, who need it, and we pray for them today. We lift them to you. You know each one. And Lord, as we do that, we know that we can come to you and we can ask you as we search for the vacant position of associate, the vacant associate position, Lord, that you have the right person in mind for that position. God, we want to maintain our obedience to you and not waver as a church. God, that's our prayer as we come today. The God who comforts, the God who gives courage, the God who rejoices. We come to you as your people, just wanting to be obedient to you. As your word is proclaimed to us today, God, we pray that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen. Have you ever woke up . This is one of those moments you got to wake up. Have you ever woke up, though, and have you ever wondered, how can life get any worse than this? You're laying there and you go, how can life get any worse? And then you get up and you discover it can get worse. You wonder if you're going to make it. You know, this is January is usually the year, or the start of the year, where we start everything that we want to change in our life, and usually February is when we break it all. But maybe some of you are down that journey of where you're making some changes. You're saying, I've made some resolutions. I'm going to do this year. I'm going to do this. This is the start of a new year. Maybe you're like this poor fellow who just decided he's going to start the new year right, and he decided he'd do it this way. So can you bring the video up? There we go. Is there sound? Desperately, he wanted to do what was right, he thought, and start this new year right. Have you ever thought, I really don't like the way my life is? In fact, maybe you've gone so far as to say, I wish I was so-and-so. I mean, because so-and-so, they have it so much better than I. Why can't I ever be blessed? Why can't I ever get ahead? Did you know that God actually spoke to a group of people who were going through very similar laments? It was the Israelites. They were crying out the very same thing. Why do we have to go through this? Why? They were wondering what was going to happen next to their miserable existence. And God, in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's way back in the Old Testament, but it's a great passage of Scripture. And I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm not going to read the entire passage, but this is a great passage of Scripture. And I just want to highlight a few things for you as you journey through this new year, 2010. What a great year, 2010. We've already had a great year. We had dedication. We dedicated ourselves almost anew as well last week. I mean, it's so great that we can come and do this. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Actually, I want you to just flip back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it says at the top of the title on my Bible says, Blessings for Obedience. And then it says, Curses for Disobedience. And it goes through all these curses, and it says, Renewal of the Covenant on chapter 29. And then we're now at chapter 30. This is what's known as what Moses was given by God. So Moses, who was at this time was basically the leader of the church, the leader of the Israelites, he at this time was given this direction from the Lord. It's great direction. He starts off this way in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return, when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Beautiful, powerful words from God. You see, can I change my life? Well, life-changing believes God. So if you want to change your life, you got to believe God. Now, have you ever just given your heart away? You know, you're walking along and you see that diamond necklace. Oh. You know, or, you know, I listened to an interview with Sonny and Cher. You know, do you guys remember Sonny and Cher? Anybody? Got you, babe. I love it. Got you, babe. Cher. I watched an interview with Cher. Cher was 16. And she saw Sonny, who was like 28, 29. He walked through this door, and she saw him, and she said, I just knew that his heart, my heart belonged to him. You know, she just gave her heart away. Yeah. In a relationship, possibly a marriage relationship, you saw each other across the room. You know what? A lot of you are going, you're all gooey. I can see the goo. You thought, oh, he's Mr. Right. And then you married him and he's always right, you know. You were crashed. A lot of you wives are going, Yeah, I know. Maybe your best friend, you did everything together. You went to hockey games, you climbed mountains, you just hung out. That's a piece of me. We're guys, you know, or we're ladies. You know, we paint our nails together, you know. And then they decided to move. They decided to move, and they told you kind of like the day before when the moving van's out in front. And you were dismayed. What's that feeling? What's that feeling when we give our whole heart in a relationship? God wants our whole heart. Everything about you. Your decisions, your desires, your talent, your time. God wants it all. And you know what's interesting is, let's flip side this a little bit. We do this, we'll say, oh God, you got my whole heart. Just, you know, like Sonny and Cher, you know, got it. You got it, God. We're your best friend. And all of a sudden your best friend moves away. Or somebody doesn't want the relationship to work out. How do you think God feels? Because he doesn't change. But we do. You say, God, I tried you. It didn't work. So halfway through February, we say, I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up, God. I tried this. It didn't work. If you follow me, God says. He says, when you follow me with your whole heart, God says this. I promise you blessing. And if you follow me with your whole heart, your family, your descendants are going to see what you are doing and they'll want to have it. Now, you have to understand, that doesn't come from a perfect life by the world standards. But you don't want what the world has to offer anyway, because God gives so much more than that. Now, the first question that comes up, of course, is, well, will I suffer? Well, you bet. Just ask a Christian in Haiti right now. Will I hurt? Absolutely. Ask anyone who's lost a loved one. But listen, God will take care of you like no one else can. You will also have joy. You will also have peace. You will also be comforted. I cannot describe to you all the ways God will look after you when you follow him completely. Listen to my word, he says. Listen to my word. Do what I say, God says, and you will just enjoy life. You see, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. The Christian in Haiti says, God loves me. The person who's watched their loved one go through a journey and then they die, God loves me. The one who walks through life and then for some reason all of a sudden everything just falls apart around them. Relationships fall apart. Their employment falls apart. Their financial situation falls apart. Can say God loves me when their whole heart belongs to God. God loves me. Can you say God loves me? Can you say it again? God loves me? See, God loves you so much that he gave us his word. His word became flesh so that when we read it and we follow it, our life is enjoyable and it is enjoyable to other people. That's a great way to change life. But with blessings, Moses directly speaks to this, but it's God. He talks about curses. Now, bear with me for a moment. Most of us live our life in a dead way. Most of you are dead, you're just not buried yet. Sorry. Glad you laughed at that. Some of you were like, what time is it? It's actually 20 to 2. We've gone a little over. I'm sorry. Here's what I mean. And here's what I believe God is getting at about curses. We live in a dead way. When you think about it, we walk around blaming, criticizing, hurting, and we're miserable all the time. Most of you are there. Sorry. And in Exodus 3, and I invite you to read through that, God is posed this question. God, who are you? God, who are you, God? He says, I am who I am, the living one. Ayah, Asher, Ayah in Hebrew. And really it says, God, what is your name? And the response is, life. God is life. So if God is our life, we should be able to live life when we trust completely, wholly in Him. But we walk around so dead, depressed, worried, living in the past, living with the what ifs. What if? What if? What if? God says, I am life. I'm the living one. You can change. Do you believe me? Do you get it? Life-changing believes God. Life-changing requires choice. Because you have to choose to live. We make choices every moment of our day. I want you to look at the last portion here. I'm going to go with verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today, Deuteronomy 30, is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. That means you can get this. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, well, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so you may obey it. I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And then jump down to verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. We make choices every moment of our day. Why not make some good choices for a change? Change in your living? You can choose to enjoy your family, the people you live with. You can choose to enjoy your job. You can choose to enjoy every day of your life. You have so much power in your choice. If I don't like my life, then it's not going to do me any good to sit around and complain about it 7 days a week. I need to start looking at it and saying, okay, what is it about my life that I don't like, and how can I change that? Is there something here I can do to make a difference in my life? Can I tell you something? Let me let you in a little secret. Nobody else is interested in changing your life. If you want to get it changed, you've got to get interested in your own life. I mean, they may be interested in changing the parts about you that bug them, but that's about it. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. The curse comes on us because we neglect to put God first. And how does the curse manifest? Well, the curse manifests in lack of provision. We're always in need. Financial stress is common. Something's always breaking down. Everything seems to be happening that's wrong. I was, I gotta have a sip because I think I got Max syndrome or something. I was flying and I arrived to the airport. I love stories about flying because I know invariably God is going to give me an illustration. And so I did. I always ask God, okay, God, you always got some good stories. Can you line that up so when it works out that I'm preaching on that, you can. So he did that. He did that for me this week. I arrived to the airport and an airline that's not WestJet that I was flying on. I went to print off my boarding pass. I checked in. You can check in online. Novel idea. So I checked in. And I was so excited. I got good seats. I was thrilled because I could get off the plane in case there was an emergency. It was great. So I checked in, and I arrived to the airport, and they have these little things that you can print out your boarding passes. And so I went up to there, and it said, please see a service agent. I thought, well, that can't be right. I did everything correct. So I punched it in again. Said, please see a service agent. I thought, well, this is absolutely ridiculous. What's going on? What's happening here? I must have done it wrong. You know, I mean, I am computer illiterate, actually. So I thought, I must have. So I stand in line, which, I thought, well, if I web checked, I should be able to go to the web check line. So I stand in line. I go through the web check line. I get to the desk, and they said, oh, did you web check? I said, yeah, but it says see a service agent. Oh, you have to go the other line. Yeah, no. well, no, I said a web checked in. Yeah, we know. But you have to go, and they brought it up on the computer, and they said, yeah, you have to go over there to the other line. I said, am I going to meet my plane? It doesn't matter. You have to go to the other line. It's over there. It's the other line there. And I said, well, I don't understand that. You have it on the computer. He said, look, sir, you've wasted so much time that you could have been further in that line over there just by ducking, which made sense. So I make my way. You know, I'm happy. What do you do for a living, pastor? You know, I'm standing in line. Have you ever been there? You didn't fly WestJet. Anyway, I get up to the front. I finally get there. And everybody has everything. Can I take my dog on board, you know, on the leash? No, you have to put in everything before me. So I get there, and then the agent goes, oh. I said, what's wrong? Ooh. I said, what's the problem? Just a minute. And off she goes. I'm looking around. I'm going, I need some help here. I need some help. She comes back and she goes, excuse me, sir, but we've moved you to a different flight. I said, oh, that's okay. That's not bad. I said, I'm still getting into Saskatoon. And she said, yeah, we think so. She said, you need to understand that we changed planes. And so the plane that you're originally on, there was about four seats. There's four seats that were left open. So we changed to a smaller plane. And you don't fit on the plane. And I said, is there a bathroom? I mean, I don't care. I'll go anywhere, but I need to get to... I have to get home. I said, Well, sorry, sir. This is how it works. This is how it we operate. This, you know, we're saving. She said the world from, you know, we're green here, and so we don't want to use so much. You know, she's going on this whole thing. I just went, oh, excuse me. She said, I said, can I at least have my ticket? So she printed out my ticket. I wasn't going to Guam, which was nice. So then she said, you can go wait at the ticket at the agent where you're supposed to actually originally go. So I go there and I'm waiting and I'm looking and I'm going, that's a totally different flight than this one. So then this lady comes along and she goes, can I get in six yards, please? And I was looking around. I thought somebody else must be called because obviously my name was not. And so I went up to the front and I said, yes, I'm. She said, oh, yes. So anyway, what flight would you like to go on? I said, this one, because I would like to get home. She said, oh, well, there's no room on this flight. But she said, we can make allowance for, get you on a different flight. And I said, no, I said, you don't understand. I want to get home. And I said, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to pray that I get a place on the flight. I did say that to her. She went, well, you can do what you want. So I did. I sat there, because I had 5 hours to kill now. So I sat there, and I sat there, and I prayed. And I did pray, and this was my prayer. God, I got to get home. Please help me. Oh, please, I'm frustrated. I can't take this, and I'm trying to be a pastor, and I'm trying to look okay. I'm trying to have some joy here. But I thought, God, you must have something in this. What are you trying to teach me here? Patience, obviously. But what else? What else is it that you have in this that I'm not seeing? A flight attendant came along, same airline, and came along and needed to get to where I was going. And she had flown from Montreal all the way and was trying to get back home. And so another ticket agent came along, and as this ticket agent came along, she said to this flight attendant, she said, oh yeah, we got a space. I had been praying for my anger at that point. And I got up and I went over and I said, excuse me, but I really need to get home. And she said, I got a seat for you. And it was right beside this flight attendant from Montreal. This is where it gets kind of interesting. sat down. And I said, you know, thanks. She was going to give up her seat for me to fly home. And I said, you know, thanks for doing that. It was really nice of you. And she said, well, good accent. Well, you know, I know what it's like, she said. I've been flying all day. She said, but I know what it's like. When you book, you need to get home. I understand that. So anyway, conversation complete, because I told her I was praying about this. So I told her that, and she said to me, she said, you believe in God? I said, yeah. So do I. She said, you know him in your heart? I said, yeah. Ah, so do I. She said, great. And she was beaming. She says, you know, I think what the problem is today. She says, people have absolutely no value. They have no values in their life. They have no, what do you call, morality, she says. I said, I know. That is a big problem in our society today. She says, I know. I was talking to my boyfriend for 4 years. She said, you know, she says, well, we've only lived together for 3, but she says, I was telling him, there's no morals, there's no values in these people anymore. And I said, oh. So I asked her, I said, interesting you said to me that your boyfriend that you lived together with for 3 years. She said, yeah. I said, but you love God. She said, I do. I said, how does that work for you? She said, I don't know, but I know that God loves me. She says, I know nothing else than that. But I know that he loves me. I said, well, have you read his word? Have you? What word? The Bible? No, she says, no. I don't need the Bible. I said, then how do you figure out your values? She said, oh, I hope people tell me. I said, have you ever thought of reading the Bible? She said, I would like to. I would like to. Because she said, my life is really miserable. I love God, and I know God loves me, but my life has no joy. You see, the curse manifests in lack of joy. You know what you get when you don't spend time with God? I'll tell you what you get. You get depression, you get discouragement, you get discontentment, you get just this general inability to really enjoy life, because God says, choose life. Either God is going to be first, or you're not going to enjoy anything else you do. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Do you get it? See, I think we get it. I think mentally we understand that we need to put him first in everything we do. But, you know, we think, oh, I got to go pray. Oh, I got to go read my Bible. Oh, I got to go to church. You know, God challenged me a few years ago about that. He said, stop it. Stop saying you have to do all this. You're not reading the Bible for me. I already know it. You're doing it for you. You're not praying for me. We act like we pray that we're going to bless God because we pray. We pray because the King of Kings is saying, I'll do whatever you need done if you'll just come and you will ask me. I come to God. I read his word, not to get God tickled. I read the word for me so I know how to live and not live like an idiot. I'm working on that one. I'm the one who needs this. The answer to everything in life is in this book. That flight attendant is correct. She says, I need some value. I need something in my life. I need it. I need the book. There's no thing that we need to know that is not answered in the Bible. And if that's true, God has given us everything that we could possibly want. There's no excuse for any Christian not to enjoy their life. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said, and in the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years. See, there's no excuse for anybody to not know the Word of God. You know what? We just don't care enough. I know that's hard to swallow. But you know what we put our time into? what's important to us. If you want to do something bad enough, you do it. Now don't be going, it's stiff for man, get that upper lip. Mm-hmm. I'm going home today, I'm going to send an email tomorrow. And I know we're busy, I think we're all too busy. And I realize, I know we all have different lifestyles, and I'm aware that if you've got 27 children, actually even one, you can't probably get up and have 2 hours in the morning to talk to God before you go out your door. But I'll tell you something. Even if you have 5 minutes, even if you have to go lock yourself in the bathroom and run the water so nobody's going to bother you, God will honor whatever effort you make, whatever seed you sow, to show that you want to put Him first in your life. And God says here, He's not going to require something out of you that is impossible for you to do. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 again. I've set before you life and death, blessings and the curses. Therefore choose life. Choose life. I tell you, I can't make it in this world without choice. I can't make it without choosing life. Choice means that I'm going to choose to do something that I don't really feel like doing, but I know it's the better thing. When are we going to get smart enough to choose life and put God first? You change your questions from, oh, how am I going to get through today? How am I going to make it? Why does so-and-so get it all? Why am I not blessed? You change your questions and you change your life. Let's pray. I just want to remind you of something important. I believe it's time to stop making excuses for not reading God's Word, the Bible. If we want to do something, we'll do it. We'll find time for the things that are important to us. And secondly, I believe one of the real steps toward victory is not making excuses. I don't believe there's any excuse for people today about being ignorant about the morality of God. I agree that there's grace available for our mistakes. But grace is not an excuse to live a sloppy life and get by with it. We need to care about our relationship with God by start saying no to the world and yes to Him and putting Him first. And when you put Him first, you will never be sorry, because your life will change for the better. I'm not saying your circumstances are going to be different, but I'm saying that your life will change for the better. So this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you, if you're willing to say today, God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put you first. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're willing to say that, and that's a huge statement, by the way, it's not something that you do just randomly say, I'm going to do that, because that means that, okay, you're going to start this relationship. You're going to read the Bible or go through those devotional schedulers that we have given freely to you, and they're still available. But if you're willing to say, God, I'm going to put you first, it's going to affect everything in your life. Would you be willing to put your hand up with heads bowed and eyes closed? God, I'm going to put you first. That's it. I'm going to put you first. Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Just put your hand up. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, 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 Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. God sees all those hands going up. God sees them. Father, this morning, we've journeyed through something that was actually very difficult. But at the same time, it's life-giving. Because God, you are the giver of life. And God, sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we get wrapped up in what the world would sell us on, or how we should think, or how we should believe, or what we know in our limited way. And we forget you. God, restore us unto yourself. You are first. And we need to keep you in that place. Lord, when we start to get off base, remind us. Remind us that you want the first, that first place. God bless everyone in this sanctuary today. Bless them. Even more than they could imagine or think, bless them. Bless them, God, with what they require, what they need. God, bless them with what you know would be the greatest blessing for them. Bless them with your abundance. I pray to your glory and honor that our life would change for the better. Amen.